You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
We began this series in the beginning of the year, walking through the book of Philippians, and we started with a question: what do you want? We talked about how Paul, the author of this letter that we call Philippians, he could write from prison. And he could say, I've learned the secret to having joy and contentment no matter what life throws my way. That I've discovered the secret to peace and to joy and to hope and to love even in the hardest of circumstances, and that I can rest in that. And I talked about how I want that, and maybe you do too. And so we're going to end the series this morning with a similar question: what do you need? What do you feel like you need to have joy, to have contentment? What do you need to feel satisfied, to feel like everything is okay, to have peace? And then what do we do when what we need isn't what we want? My daughter Henley has been sick for the past week, and what she needed was medicine and rest and to stay hydrated. But she didn't want to take medicine. She didn't want to drink her juice, right? But she needed it. And so what do we do when what we need isn't exactly what we want? And what we're going to see this morning, the close of our series, is that joy and contentment are available to us here and now, no matter our circumstances. And that there's only one thing that we truly need to find contentment, even if it feels like there are so many other things that we might want. So I invite you to open up your copy of Scripture to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 10 and go all the way through the end of the letter. If you don't have a copy of Scripture, there's some on the carts at the back of the room. Please pick one up, take it home. It's our gift to you this morning. And I'm going to read all the way through, and then we're going to come back and go through it in sections. But just to remind us, this is a letter. This is a letter from Paul written to a church, to a group of believers that he knows and that he loves well. As we started this series, we talked about seeing the forest and the trees. And so don't forget the forest. Don't forget the big picture, that this is a letter. And so as we read through it, hear it as if you were sitting in Philippi and you're hearing these words from Paul, this close friend, this missionary that you support, the friend that you've been worried about because he's been thrown in prison for sharing the gospel. Think of how these words would have sounded to them, how it would have felt to them, the encouragement and the challenge and the gratitude and the joy that we see in Paul's words as he writes, beginning in verse 10. Since I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent for my help and my needs once and again. And not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, gifts that are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You hear Paul's care and concern for this church? Do you hear his appreciation and gratitude for them? The joy of the relationship that they share with each other? Do you hear his humility in understanding his own need, his need for Jesus and for this church to support him? We'll see all of this and more as we now walk through slowly, coming back to verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And so first, Paul again is using this word rejoice, to take joy, to find joy. And he finds joy in their support of him. And throughout this series, we've talked about the idea of joy being an emotion, this feeling that somebody is glad to be with you, and how joy can exist alongside other emotions, that Paul can be sitting in prison, worried about Epaphroditus, worried about this church, and at the same time experience joy because he knows that they're glad to be together. And what we see Paul talking about in the rest of this passage is that God is meeting his needs. But I don't want us to miss this. So often, how God chooses to meet our needs is through other people. That we are the image of God, created to be his partners in ruling and reigning. And so often he uses us to meet the needs of others. And I wonder if you were to think about your own life, how has God used others to meet your needs? And I wonder, how has he used you to meet the needs of others? Maybe it's through your serving. Maybe it's meeting a physical need. Maybe it's a meal train for someone who's been sick, or it's helping your neighbor with something they need. Maybe it's here serving at the church. Maybe you serve in kids ministry and you're meeting the needs of me and my family so that we can be in here and worship with you. Maybe you get here and you make coffee earlier and you meet all of our needs by giving us caffeine in the morning. Maybe you've met the needs of other people through your prayer and your encouragement of them. Our community group met this last week, and what we discussed in our time together is, how can we be on each other's team? How can we support each other? And as we went around the room, people began to share about how it just means so much to me when you let me know that you're praying for me. Like, I find so much encouragement knowing that you are praying for me. And other people shared about how much it meant that they crossed my mind, that like knowing that you are going about your life and you're busy and you're crazy, and yet for whatever reason you think I'm worthy of crossing your mind. And when you let me know that, how valuable I feel to you. And so maybe your needs have been met through someone else's encouragement, through their prayers. Maybe you can meet someone's needs in that way. Maybe you've met needs, or yours have been met in financial ways. And when you give, you're meeting the needs right here for other people in this room. As Sarah and Mike talked about earlier this morning, that God is doing amazing things in so many people's lives through the ministries of Grace Church. And your giving is a way that you are partnering with God to meet people's needs. And this idea that we meet each other's needs, that God works in and through that, is part of what Jesus says is the greatest command, that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and the second, that we're to love our neighbor as ourself, that we were designed to live in relationship, not in isolation, both with God and with others. And so Paul's saying, I rejoice for your support with me, that you are with me in this. And he continues in verse 11, he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He's saying, I'm not needing more from you. I've learned that no matter what's going on, I am to be content. And content in the Greek, it's the Greek root archaeo. And what it means is that what I have is sufficient. It's enough. Paul uses this same word in 2 Corinthians when he says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency, the same Greek root there, in all things and at all times you may abound in every good work. So Paul's saying God's grace is abounding. It's so overflowing that in any and all things you will have enough. It will be sufficient for you. You will have what you need so that you can abound then. Overflow in every good work, that God's grace is enough to allow you to do anything that God has called you to do. We're called to love like Jesus. God's grace is sufficient. We're called to forgive those who hurt us and wrong us. God's grace is sufficient. Maybe you're called to work in what feels like a dead-end job, and you hear Paul talk about how we're to do that with honor and integrity to the glory of the Lord, and you say that's impossible, but yet God's grace is sufficient. We're to bear with one another's burdens when life is hard. God's grace, it's sufficient. And so coming back to Philippians, Paul is saying, I have learned that I am to be content. I'm to be satisfied in whatever situation, realizing that what I have and who I am and where I am, it is sufficient because God's grace is enough. And it's amazing. And yet, does that feel impossible to you? Because it so often does to me. And I love the moments when I feel content, where I feel like I am enough and that what I have enough because God is enough. And yet so often I don't live there. I get caught in thinking, if only. if only the situation was different. And if only I had this or that, if only they would do this or that, then I could be content. Then that's what would be enough. Then I would have what I need to be sufficient. And it isn't just when things are bad that I struggle with this idea of contentment. It's even when things are good. I will catch myself just wanting more. I get everything that I think that I need, and then there's something else. There's always something more. Or maybe I'm there, and I have everything that I need and I want, and I feel content, and then I'm just living, waiting for the other shoe to drop, worried about what's coming next, and so I'm not satisfied in the moment because I can't even enjoy it because I'm worried about what's coming next. And if you relate to any of that, Paul addresses it in verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He says, I know how to be brought low. I know what it means to be humbled. I know what it means to feel like I don't have enough and I am not enough. He says, I also know how to abound. I know what it feels like to have more than enough, to feel like I'm not only met my needs, there's more than I could even use. He says, in any and every circumstance, literally in the Greek, in all and all, emphasizing it is every good, bad, average, excellent, terrible, awful circumstances. In all of them, I am to be content. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Did you catch that? Even in circumstances when I am in need, I've learned to be content, that what I have is sufficient. You see the paradox of what Paul is saying there. When I don't have what I need, I still have everything I need. You're like, Paul, what's the secret? Paul, tell me. Tell me, Paul, like, Paul, what's the secret to this? Paul, this is a gold mine. Paul, if you wrote a self-help book, this would be an instant New York Times bestseller. If you truly have learned the secret that no matter what's going on in your lives, you can be content and feel like you have enough. Paul, tell us, what's the answer? And he answers. And it isn't self-help at all. He says, I can do all things. I can face all circumstances. I can do everything through him, through Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. Paul is saying it is through dependence on the power and the presence of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that allows me to be content and to have joy no matter what is going on around me. Paul is saying that Jesus is the most real and true hope in our lives, that it's not some place outside of difficulty. It's not in better or worse circumstances, but it's in Jesus, a surrender and a dependence upon Jesus Christ alone is the secret of contentment and satisfaction and sufficiency. And this secret, it isn't a secret at all, but it's open and available to everyone. The phrase in our English translation, learned the secret, comes from the Greek word mueo. It's a single Greek word, and this is the only time it's used in all of the New Testament. But that word, mueo, is actually a very common word used in the cultic mystery religions of the day in which Paul is writing. And in that context, what it meant was to initiate into the mysteries, mueo, to initiate into the mysteries. And so Paul is using this word almost ironically to combat these pagan cult religions. Because in these religions, you had to be initiated into their secret society, into their secret knowledge. And until you were, you couldn't be a part. You couldn't experience the divine. You couldn't encounter the deities. And Paul is saying, I've been initiated into the mystery of contentment. And it is nothing like these cult religions. It isn't a secret club. It isn't hidden away. It isn't something you have to apply for and then make it through. That contentment is open and available to all. And the secret isn't some closed off, restricted knowledge that only some people have access to. The secret is an open invitation to a life of dependence upon Jesus Christ. That's it. That in Jesus, his power and his strength, I am enough and I have enough and it is enough because he is enough. Paul is saying that Jesus came to offer us life, abundant life, life to the full, to any and to all who would trust in him. And that this offer of life is not just an offer to a better life, which it is, but it's an offer to move from death to life. That the reality of humanity and our condition is that we have sinned, we have rebelled against God, we have tried to live independently from him, and that sin has led to death, that sin will always lead to death. But that Jesus' death on the cross satisfied, was sufficient for the penalty of sin. That when Jesus died on the cross, it was sufficient to cover the price for my sin and yours. All of the sins that you've ever committed and all of the sins you will continue to commit, Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. My death is sufficient. It's enough. And his resurrection on the third day, from death to life, ushered in a new life. And we gain access to this new life in Jesus Christ, to this power of Jesus, to this contentment of Jesus through our faith, through our choice to trust in him. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus, you've never trusted that what he did on the cross counts for you, I would invite you to do that right where you're seated this morning, that you don't have to be initiated into the mysteries. You don't have to apply to join a secret club. You don't have to have all of the answers. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to be a perfect person. Jesus says, it is finished, so come to me. And you can trust him right where you are. Say, Jesus, I know I've failed. I know I'm broken. I know I've sinned, but I trust that your death counts for me, and I trust that your resurrection has the power to offer me life in your name. I want that. And it's through this dependence upon him, this trust in him, that brings us into this new life. And it's the same dependence that is required to experience the contentment that Paul is talking about. The secret that Paul has learned, it is through his surrender, not his control. Through his dependence, not his independence. Through Christ's sufficiency, not his self-sufficiency, that he can experience this contentment, this peace, this hope, this joy, this love. So much so that Paul could write a letter to the church in Corinth, and Paul is able to talk about his own weaknesses in this way. He's writing and he says, I had this thorn in my flesh that I came to the Lord before and I asked him to remove it. It was this struggle that I had, and I begged the Lord to remove this thing, and he told me no. And this is what the Lord said to Paul. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. The same Greek word we've been looking at there. It's enough. My grace is enough for you, Paul, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that verse 10, when it says, for the sake of Christ, I am content, that's actually a different Greek word. It's the Greek word eudokeo, and it goes further than this, and it means to consider something good, something so good that it is worthy of my choice. And so Paul says, I'm considering weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities as so good that they are worthy of my choice, because in my weaknesses in those moments, that is when I am strong. Paul says, I'm choosing all of the things that seem backwards to contentment, and I'm choosing them because it's in those moments that my need for Jesus is exposed. It's in those moments that I can't rely on myself. It's in those moments that it is easier to depend on him and not on me. So I'm going to boast. I'm going to brag. I'm going to tell everyone about my weaknesses and not my strengths, because it's in my weaknesses that Jesus' power gets to work. And notice what Paul is saying. Paul is saying contentment does not equal comfort. Contentment does not equal comfort. That so often we think being comfortable,
Staying in our comfort zones is what contentment means. We think contentment is sitting on a beach in Mexico in a lounge chair, but that isn't how Paul is describing contentment here. He's saying, I consider weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities as so good that my discomfort in those things is so good that I will choose them. Because it is in those things and in those moments that God has the power to work in and through me, that the grace of Jesus Christ is enough. And we, myself included, so often search for comfort above all other things. And I think we do because we think comfort zones will keep our life safe. But comfort zones are only going to keep our faith small. It is not when we are comfortable that we are strong. It is when we are weak that we are strong. The secret to contentment is simple, but it is not easy. It is trust, faith, surrender to Jesus in all and every circumstance. It's the peace that surpasses understanding that comes from bringing all of our weaknesses, all of our fears, all of our worries, our failures, and our mistakes before Jesus and saying, Jesus, I know I'm a mess, but I'm trusting that you're enough. Trusting that you're enough. So Paul continues in verse 14, and he says, I'm talking about contentment. I've learned that Jesus is enough. And yet, verse 14, and yet it was so kind of you to share in my troubles. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no other church entered into partnership with me except you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And again, we see Paul expressing his gratitude to the church for their support. He was in need and God met their needs through him. And so we just see Paul modeling this gratitude for what God is doing. A man sitting in prison for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's filled with gratitude. So kind of you to join me, to help me. See, gratitude in Paul's life that leads to this joy that he talks about. And in verse 17 and 18, not that I seek a gift, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Because I've received full payment and more, I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. So Paul's talking about that God sees our faithfulness. God wants you to know that God does see your faithfulness. Even if nobody else in the world around you sees your faithfulness to follow the Lord, God sees it. And he explains in 1 Corinthians how we live our lives matter, that God does see our faithfulness and he rewards it. Paul describes it this way. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation that he's just described is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation of Jesus with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Paul is saying how we live our lives matter. What are we building on this foundation of Jesus? Is it gold, silver, precious stones, or is it this wood, hay, and straw that's going to burn up, that it's not going to last? It's not going to last because maybe we're trying to do it on our own power or do it for our own selfish gain. As Jesus says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if through our dependence, we're following Jesus where he's leading, we're building with gold, silver, precious stones, and it will last and we'll be rewarded for it. Paul is saying, I want you to know that God in his justness sees you and wants to reward you for your faithfulness. And notice this verse isn't talking about losing our salvation. This isn't proving your salvation or earning your salvation. It's only the work that is burned up. That we can't earn more of God's love or acceptance. And so what I think Paul is saying to the Philippian church, and he's saying to this church in Corinth when he writes this, and I think he'd be saying to us, is that when we partner with God, he sees our faithfulness and he knows. He says, I'm so thankful that you partnered with me. And so I want you to know that God sees it and he credits it to your account. And in verse 18, he describes this gift, this sacrifice that they made. And it was a sacrifice. It cost them something. He says it's like a fragrant offering, this offering to the Lord that is good and pleasing to him. And how remarkable is this, that not only did their support affect Paul, it actually moved the heart of God and brought, it pleased God. And how incredible is that? Have you ever thought about that? That God cares so much about you, that he's so invested in your life, that he sees what's going on in your life so much so that your faithfulness is pleasing to the God of the universe. How remarkable is that? And then verse 19 and 20, Paul issues a promise here that is both astounding and challenging. He says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul is saying, I'm so confident in my God. I'm so confident of the riches in Christ Jesus that I can confidently say that he's going to supply every need of yours, every need. And that sounds great. But I wonder, do we really believe that? Maybe we're like, yeah, that's good. Of course we believe that God's going to provide every need. But if we're honest, maybe it was like, well, I really need these like 10 other things to happen in my life right now. Do we believe that God really truly has given us everything that we need to be content? Everything we need to live the life that God has called us to live? Do we believe that Jesus truly is enough? Or do we think that God is withholding from us? Maybe we're like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden questioning, is God really good? Can he really be trusted? Is there something that he's keeping from me? I wonder, can we trust the author of Hebrews when they say this, keep your life free from the love of money and be content, our same word we've been looking at this morning, content with what you have, knowing that it's enough. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? We read this and you're like, yes, that sounds good. And we're like, I keep my life free from the love of money, be content with what I have because what it's enough. And you're like, but I have all these needs that need to be met. I have all of these material needs. I have all of these things that I need to happen. And then Jesus says, well, it's enough because I'm with you. And you're like, well, but I need this. And you're like, I'm with you. That's enough. I will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so can we trust that Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, with us, never leaving us nor forsaking us, is actually enough? And if you're like me, and the answer is yes, and not always, it's okay. That God's grace is sufficient for our weaknesses in that too. And that's why our mission as a church is to develop maturing followers of Jesus Christ, because we know that we will never arrive this side of glory, that we will always have more maturing to do, more trust to give, more faith to grow. And so a question for us to consider this morning is, where in your life does Jesus not feel like enough? Where in your life right now does Jesus not feel like enough? Maybe you know he's enough with your mind, but your heart is saying it doesn't feel like enough. You look at your circumstances and you say, there's not a way out. I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe you feel like the Israelites caught between the Red Sea and a closing Egyptian army, and you say, this feels impossible. I know God can, but it doesn't feel like he's enough. Or maybe it's like the father in Mark chapter 9, who Jesus is going to heal his child. And he says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Jesus, I believe you can do this. And yet there's part of me that still struggles. So help that part of me that doesn't trust. Where does it feel like Jesus isn't enough or doing enough or providing enough or being enough? And as you consider that question, we'll come back to in a minute, but let's conclude the letter. Verse 21, Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And we began this series with Paul addressing every saint in the church in Philippi, and we talked about how the saints aren't these perfect people. The saints aren't these people who have it all figured out, who have reached maturity, who don't sin anymore, who have no struggles with their faith, who have no worries or concerns. Saints are those who are in Christ Jesus, who have placed their faith in him because they trust that Jesus' work on the cross was sufficient. Saying that when God looks at me, he doesn't see me in my sins, in my failures, in my mistakes. He sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he knows that I am righteous because of what Jesus did for me. So we can be called saints because we're in Christ Jesus. And so if you're here this morning and you've trusted in him, whether it was 10 minutes ago or whether it was 50 years ago, you're a saint in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so again, we see Paul highlighting the value and the importance of relationship, of fellowship when it comes to joy, that I am glad to be with you in this, and I'm glad that you are with me. And then he says, especially those of Caesar's household. Paul's saying even those who are a part of the very authority and power and system that has me in chains, even some of them are experiencing freedom in Christ. Back in chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I want you to know that it's my imprisonment has served to advance the gospel. And he says, here's the proof. Even those in Caesar's household are coming to know and to trust Jesus. They're coming to trust not in the power of the government of Rome, but they're coming to trust in the power of Jesus Christ, that he is sufficient. And so they want to greet you too. And in verse 23, he ends with this blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I invite us to slow down and hear that blessing that Paul concludes with this morning. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this grace that Paul has already discovered is sufficient. It says, I'm praying this blessing on you that this grace of Jesus Christ would be with your spirit, that it would be near to you. I'm praying that you could trust in Jesus, even if the world around you is unpredictable. Trust that Jesus is enough, that his grace is enough. And so as we conclude this series, do we as a church believe that God will provide everything that we need? Do we believe that Jesus is enough? And what if what we need isn't what we want? What if we find ourselves in a wilderness season of life where it is hard and it is difficult and it is painful, and we look at our circumstances and we say, God, this isn't what I want. I don't like this. I don't understand this. And what if God is using that season to deepen our dependence on him? And so as we close our series in Philippians, I want to invite you to consider joining me this week in praying to God about the grace of Jesus Christ. That last week, Joe invited us to write out a prayer from Matthew 11 where Jesus invites us to come to him. Where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. And Joe invited us to write out that prayer. Jesus, I'm coming to you today and I'm weary. I'm coming to you today and I'm frustrated. I'm coming to you today and I'm scared and I'm anxious. Jesus, I'm coming to you today and I don't know what's going on. And to just come to Jesus, trusting that he's enough. And so this week I'd invite you to consider joining me in writing out a prayer to take the question that we asked earlier, where does it feel like Jesus is not enough? And like Paul describes, this isn't self-help, but following Paul's lead and boasting about our weaknesses and coming to the Lord in the areas where we need him the most. And maybe your prayer looks like as you're writing it out, saying, "Say, God, here is where it is in my life that it feels like Jesus isn't enough. God, here's where I really want to trust you, but it's just so hard for me to see right now, and I don't understand. God, I don't understand what you're doing here, but I want to trust that you're working, and I want to trust that you're with me, and I want to believe that that's enough, but God, it's so hard for me right now." And then at the end of your prayer, after you've written out whatever it is your writing. I invite you to close that prayer by writing Paul's words from 2 Corinthians, writing out, your grace is sufficient. Even if it isn't what you feel, reminding yourself of the truth of Scripture and the truth of God's character and the truth of Jesus' grace and the truth that his Spirit is living inside of you. And so maybe for you it looks like, God, here's where it feels like Jesus isn't enough, but your grace is sufficient. God, here's where I want to trust you, but it's just so difficult, but your grace is sufficient. God, I don't understand what you're doing here, but your grace is sufficient. And then let us all as a church, as Paul said in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.